Here's Pastor Brian as he concludes his study on Calvinism and Arminianism.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we've been looking at the subject of Calvinism and Arminianism. We've done a brief historical overview of each of the positions, as well as trying to analyze them based on Scripture. In our last study for this week, I'd like to focus in on Calvinism and to look at some of the Scriptures that seem to be in direct conflict with this system. If you remember from our previous studies, Calvinism stresses and begins with the point of God's sovereignty. And he saw God's sovereignty as the basis for salvation, meaning that God sovereignly chose who to save and who to send to eternal hell. That was all up to God's sovereign choice. Now, when we look at that, it seems like there are some scriptures that stress the sovereignty of God choosing before the foundation of the world, and it's not up to man, but it's up to God who shows mercy. But at the same time, we need to analyze any theological system based on the entire Bible. And today I'd like to focus on the main scriptures, which would bring great questions to the Calvinistic position. First of all, there's 110 verses that use the word whosoever in relationship to an open invitation to the gospel. For example, in Romans 10, verse 13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." See, in the Calvinistic position, that isn't true. It's only true for those who are elect that God sovereignly chose. So really, you could not say whosoever. You'd have to say whosoever is of the elect. When they call upon the Lord, they will be saved. But that's not what the Bible says. It says whosoever. An open invitation to every person on the face of the earth to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And this is probably one of the biggest problems I have with the Calvinistic position, that there's a whole aspect of humanity that has no opportunity to respond to the gospel. There's a whole group that God has sovereignly rejected that will never have the opportunity to respond. Even if the gospel came to them, they cannot respond because God did not choose them. Now, Calvinism wants to give some sort of lip service, say, well, this doesn't violate man's will, but you've just completely stripped man of any decision in the message of the gospel, and it doesn't make sense now for the Bible to say whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, we just need to let the scripture speak. And if it says whosoever, that means every person has an opportunity to respond or to reject the gospel. Now, I will admit this, I have no way of knowing how to put together the fact the Bible says that God is sovereign, that God determines, that God predestines, with the fact that the Bible says whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I do not know, nor do I think anyone truly does, knows how to harmonize God's sovereignty with man's will. That's been a debate that's been going on throughout the centuries of the church, and yet I think is unresolvable. It's one of those areas that we see through a glass dimly. Especially here where the scripture says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, one of the points about Calvinism is that, again, it starts with the sovereignty of God. And I obviously believe that God is sovereign. The Psalms tell us that God sits up in the heavens and he does whatever he wishes. So no one is telling God what to do. But at the same time, we have a revelation of God, a complete revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And when he came here to the earth, the aspect that is not stressed is not his sovereignty. And remember, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I could take my perspective of who God is and what he's like from the person of Christ. And I see an individual that is gentle and meek and humble and mild and loving. Yes, God is a God that will judge eternally, no doubt about that. But at the same time, as he came and he ministered to humanity, he was compassionate and offering his life for others, as well as inviting people to come unto himself. Whoever was heavy laden and burdened, he said, come to me and I will give you rest. Seems like there was an open invitation that whoever would come would find rest in Jesus Christ. And I would say the same thing has to be harmonized with our theology of salvation, of looking at God through the eyes of Jesus Christ, through the revelation of Christ. And I don't just see the sovereignty of God stressed in the nature of Christ. I see much more than that. I also see his love. So I know that his predestining and his choosing is based on his love as well as his wisdom as well as his sovereignty. And how to blend all those two together, I think man is at a loss because we just don't have the wisdom of God. His ways are past finding out. But there's many references that call out whoever would believe will be saved. Another passage is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Listen to this, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Again, that doesn't harmonize with Calvinism. God's plan is to save the ones that he elected. Here it says he's desiring all men to come to himself. And to me, that's more consistent with the nature of Christ, with the nature of God as revealed in the entirety of Scripture. So there's a God that's desiring all men to be saved. Now, how does that harmonize with God just sovereignly chose to save some and to damn others, and a whole group of people have no opportunity to be saved? Doesn't make sense now to read in the Scriptures that God's desiring all to be saved. The same thing is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, which says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is desiring that all should come to repentance. Now, we all know that not all are going to, but it still is God's desire for all to come to repentance. Again, we see in this passage this glimpse of that all have the opportunity to respond. In the strict Calvinistic position, that is not true, because God sovereignly chose some and sovereignly rejected others. One person gave a good illustration to trying to define Calvinism. Says if you want to analyze, it's like all of man is in the ocean. And there's a pier, and God walks out to the end of the pier, and all of the people are drowning. That represents all of humanity. And God looked out, and he could have saved all of them, or he could have saved none of them, but he chose to save certain individuals. And those are the ones that he rescued out of the ocean and brought them to safety. The others he chose to allow to die and to suffer eternal death. It was just God's sovereign choice. Wasn't because he offered an invitation to anybody, but he just sovereignly chose this one group and drew them out of that ocean and saved them. Again, I don't find that consistent with 2 Peter 3, verse 9, which says God's desiring all men to be saved. Same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, where he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's pretty clear as you read the Scripture, you just sat down without any theological perspective, that God is calling out to everybody, desiring all people to be saved. The same thing is said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. It says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." That's God's command, for all men everywhere to repent. Again, that doesn't line up with the Calvinistic position, because in their system, man doesn't have the ability to repent. God has to bring that about. So here it couldn't be for all men, but only for those that are of the elect. I have two other scriptures I want to look at in relationship to Calvinism and its position theologically. Calvinism also teaches that Christ did not die for the sin of the world, but only for the elect. And 1 John 2, verse 2, I believe, completely refutes that idea. It says this, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So Christ died on the cross for the sin of everybody. He died on the cross for the sins of the entire world, not just for the elect. The price has been paid, and now that makes sense with the rest of the scriptures we looked at, that God desires all to repent, and that whoever would come to him would be saved. It seems to harmonize if you allow the scriptures to speak, that Christ paid for the sins of the world. And there are people that will respond, there are people that will reject. Now, as to why that is, that's the mystery of the universe. No one knows exactly. Even within a family, someone has all the same opportunities and rights and privileges, whether they're raised in the church or not. And someone will be saved out of the family, and maybe a twin brother or someone of the same age or another sibling, and they don't respond to the gospel. They could be at the same meeting, have all the same background, and one person responds and another person doesn't. There's no way to tell, but the opportunity is there for everybody upon the face of the earth to receive the gospel. One other passage in relation to the fact that Christ died for the sins of the world is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." Now listen to this phrase, "even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction." So here Peter says that the Lord actually paid for the false teachers and the false prophets, a reference to his death on the cross. He paid for their sins. Even though they're going to be denying him and his existence and his plan of salvation, the Lord paid for their sins. And so the Lord paid for the sin of the world, making salvation available to anybody. One passage that we'll close with, which represents many passages that we looked at, is the fact that the gospel, there's a universal call going out to everybody, giving everybody an opportunity to respond. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says this, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So here Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it's a power to bring about salvation for anyone who would believe. That is the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's for everybody. It's made available for any person now. If someone receives the gospel, we have to say that's because of the grace of God. If someone rejects the gospel, it's their own fault. They're held accountable for that. It's not because they weren't chosen or predestined. It's because they themselves rejected the truth that God brought to them. And so the message of the gospel is that it's for anyone. And we need to be able to freely and clearly proclaim that. Not to proclaim a message, it's only for the elect. Those are the only ones. No, it's for anyone and everyone. And someone responds, they will receive the gift of eternal life through faith. If someone rejects, they will be held accountable and will be eternally judged for that. So I hope in this week, these studies have clarified, first of all, what Calvinism is, what Arminianism is, and then also has challenged you as to going back, study the Word of God. Look at these references in Scripture and base your conclusion based on what the Scriptures teach. Don't force a theological system upon a passage. Let the Word of God speak, and then let your understanding of salvation and God's eternal plan be based on the Word of God. God bless you in that process. It's not going to be an easy one. As you continue to study the Word of God, God will give you understanding of the things that you need to know and understand.